your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 15. We're going to take a look at a couple of verses there. It's already been read in our first point. You can just have your Bible open there and follow along with me as we make that point here in just a few moments. But as you're settling back in and finding that passage and finding the song book and things of this nature, let me just take this moment while you're doing all that to welcome once again everyone that's out with us here this morning. Got a pretty good number out with us considering the situation and circumstances we have going on in the world, and the folks that we have sick, and some are home quarantined due to this illness, and we certainly miss them, but we know that many of them are actually watching live right now, and so we acknowledge them and thank them for being a part of this and being interested in spiritual things. But thank you for being here in our assembly here today. If you're visiting with us, we certainly want you to just feel very, very welcome here at the Clarksville Church of Christ. We want you to understand that we're people of the book. That all we're interested in is what the Bible has to say. We believe that it is as it says as it is, and that is the revealed will of God, that God hath spoken, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as I bring forth my lesson here this morning, what I want you to hone in on and appreciate is the fact that I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the Word of God, for everything I've got to say here this morning. So you might know from where it is that we are gathering these things. This year, all of us know this, but for those who may be watching us online or watching this later or hearing this later on the CD, the good church here at the Clarksville area is undergoing a theme for the year of a church with 2020 vision. And in that, we want to be able to see things from a spiritual side more clearly, understand exactly what God is trying to get across for us as we feed upon that. Every month, we have chosen a specific topic to kind of hone in on, to concentrate on, to clear the lenses, if you will, a little bit, to see more clearly. And we end, actually, today with what we're talking about in the month of July, and that is the idea of worship. And we've talked a little bit about worship and what it was and our individual responsibility in it and how we come together collectively. But even though we're here collectively, and seemingly can get lost kind of in the crowd, if you will, we never lose our individuality of what it is that we're doing in the sight of God. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to talk about the worship of the Lord's church. I want to talk about, as Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say I'm going to build a church. He said I am going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we read on the pages of inspiration that in Acts chapter 2, that church was established. The Lord was adding to it daily, such as being saved. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47. And because, as we've already talked about, as the psalmist says in Psalm 29 and verse 2, that worship is due God's name. That as Jesus talked about in John 4 and verse 23, that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers of God shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. For such seeks the Father to worship Him. God seeks worship. Those that worship Him must. What's it mean, must? When you utilize it. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I understand from a very real sense that the local church exists so that Christians can come together and worship God for mutual edification and our own benefit, but also to bring honor and glory to God. Matter of fact, this is one way that you can kind of locate the Lord's church that He said He would build, by the channels, by the avenues, if you will, by which they offer worship unto God. If they do more than what God has authorized, if they do less than what God has, if they have morphed the things that God has authorized, then you're not talking about the Lord's church any longer. But what I want you to understand and appreciate and think about here for just a moment on your own, independent, because you'll stand before God one day. If you can worship God in the way that you see the Lord's church worshiping God on the pages of the New Testament, will you not have located the Lord's church? And if we will worship God in the way that the Lord's church worship the Lord on the pages of inspiration, haven't we come a long way of making sure that we are the Lord's church? I think the answer to that, both of them, is absolutely correct. We certainly have done that. And I want you to appreciate that very fact. You know, when it comes to worship, I want us to appreciate that those of us who are led by the Spirit, not the flesh, but those who are thinking spiritually, wish to come worship God. It's not a toil. And that's a little test point for yourself. You know, how do you feel about coming to worship God? The psalmist said in Psalms 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. The psalmist said, listen, I want to worship God. God deserves worship. He seeks worship. It is due God. And I want to do it. It is something that I wish to do. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt you serve. Matthew 4 and verse 2. So as we think about this idea of worship here real quick, let's talk about some things so Luke can see a little bit more clearly. Now, first of all, I want you to appreciate this. It does matter how we worship. Listen to the words of our Lord a few moments ago that Steve read so well, beginning in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 15. He said, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips. What were these people doing? These people were worshiping. That's what honoring with the mouth and praising with the lips is. These people. But notice what he says at the verse end of verse 8. But their heart is far from me. He says, but in vain they do worship me. Someone says, I don't think they're worshiping. Jesus said they are. He says, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Their heart was not right in their service. What they were doing were the commandments of men. And Jesus said, it is vain worship. That is useless. Did not do what it's supposed to do. Did not honor God. God is not pleased by that. So I want you to appreciate it does matter how it is that we worship. A great example that's found over and very familiar to most of us is Leviticus chapter 10. You have your Bibles handy. Turn over there, Leviticus chapter 10. And I would ask, if you would, to listen to this with fresh ears. Look at it with fresh eyes. That's the whole point, seeing things clearly, more clearly. Think about these things in your own mind. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them censers, put fire thereon, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What happened? I want you to appreciate the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that these were the people that were supposed to be worshiping. They were sons of Aaron. They were priests. And they took, it says here, strange fire. Well, what's that mean? Well, the verse gives me commentary. That the Lord commanded not. They were doing something the Lord had not authorized. Matter of fact, your version may say that very thing. Fire unauthorized. I think in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2, a little scripture I won't charge you anything more for, talks about taking the coals off the altar to burn incense. I don't know where it was that they got their fire, but it wasn't from the right place. Someone says, wait a second, Brian, isn't fire fire? Well, evidently not in the sight of God, not when God has commanded and instructed and told us how it was that we are to worship, and we do something else. These people were not congratulated by that. God didn't say, hey, listen, you messed that up, let's try it one more time. They died before the Lord. In verse 3, he says, I'll be honored. I'll be sanctified by those who come before me. In other words, you want to come and offer worship before me, you better be worshiping me the way that I have authorized. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Moses said that, God through Moses said, add not unto the words that I've commanded you, nor diminish aught from them. That's the reason why I began the whole sermon by saying, look, if you add more to your worship than what God has authorized, if you don't do the things that God has authorized, then you find yourself in a wrong kind of situation in the sight of God. Must worship in spirit, that is the right attitude, the right emotion, and truth. Is your heart in it? Their heart is far from me. Is it according to truth? Thy word is truth. 17:17, John 17:17. Is it the commandments of God? And so, very quickly, I can see it does matter. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, as Paul is talking to those on Athens on Mars Hill, he says, you have an altar here to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. So I think I see here three different kinds of worship. I see spirit and truth worship. I see vain worship, and I see ignorant worship. Which one's pleasing to God? I also read in Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 2, I should say, about verse 23, of will worship. That is worship after my own will. Makes me feel good. I want you to appreciate, ladies and gentlemen, as we begin this idea this morning, that it does matter how that we worship God. True worshipers of God shall worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4, in verse 23. Well, the question is asked, then, well, how is it that God is authorized? Well, what I hope that you will find here, visitor and friend and Christian alike, is that what we have done and what we are doing are the channels that God has authorized. When it comes to preaching and teaching, that is authorized worship. In the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, as they came together upon the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul preached unto them until midnight. I am authorized when we come here to preach and to teach the Word of God. Matter of fact, we see there the Christians doing that in Acts 2 and verse 42. And we read there the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking bread and in fellowship and in prayers. Matter of fact, I believe four of the five acts of worship is found right there in that verse. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, there's only one missing. Did you catch it? It's the singing, wasn't it? But the rest of them are right there, I believe. And one of the things they continued steadfastly in was continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Desire to sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. In Acts 20 and 32, he says, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and provide you an inheritance among those which are sanctified. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul talks a little bit about this idea of this young evangelist. And he says, listen, I charge you before the Lord, who's going to judge both the living and the dead. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering. For the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away from the truth and turn unto fables. So not only do I see here what must be preached, but I also see how you as the listeners need to react. You need to hunger and thirst for the truth. The preacher must preach the words of God. If any man speak, let him speak the utterances of God. And he ends that verse by saying that God in all things may be glorified. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. We are right now worshiping God by proclaiming his word and for you demanding his word and feeding upon it. Are you worshiping God? But also another channel of worship is through our prayers. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I want you to appreciate the fact here this morning that prayer was something that was offered in the assembling of the saints. In 1 Timothy in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, there the Apostle Paul said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, given of thanks, be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that you might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honestly. Verse 8, I would therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In the context there, Paul is talking about the Lord's church. Notice, if you will, the end of that context in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, I have written these things that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I write these things, so if I have to wait a little while, I want you to know what I want you to be doing in the Lord's assembly, and I want men praying. Prayer is an avenue of worship to God. We praise God. We show our dependence upon God. We give our thanks to God. All those things encompasses the idea of worship. And we see the early church worshiping God through prayer. But another one is the idea of our singing. In Ephesians 5, in verse 19, Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, I should say, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. What should we sing? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. To whom? We sing not only to God, but we sing to one another. We speak to one another. through this. I don't know. I don't know how many times I've preached and quoted that scripture. I was at a funeral one time, and it was a mixture of the Lord's people were there, and there were just friends from the world that was there. And actually, it was the husband of the deceased individual for the funeral who stood up and was going to lead a song. And he made this point, and it, for the first time, really struck me. He said, "We in the Lord's church speak to one another through our songs." Now, that's what it says, isn't it? So how come it took me so long to get that? Because I'm thick. But it really, at that moment, really penetrated my heart. That we speak to one another through our psalms and hymns and our spiritual songs, singing with melody in our heart to the Lord. Not melody on a harp to the Lord, not a melody of a piano and a Lord, but in our heart. Richly, how, Paul? Admonishing one another through your psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How can I make sure that the word of Christ this morning is dwelling in my heart? I sing. Not only do I sing that praise to God, but I lift up my voice that you may be filled with the words of Jesus Christ. With spiritual songs, with a spiritual message. Whereby you are being taught in our worship. You know, there's a lot to say about singing in the New Testament. Did you know that there are 10 scriptures in the New Testament in regards to singing? 10. And every one of them, they're just singing. Just a cappella, just singing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, "I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding only." Also, that's the only verse in the New Testament that talks about singing with anything. Only one. Singing with spirit. Singing with understanding. We worship God through our singing. We're singing praises unto God, but at the same time teaching and admonishing one another. And the Lord's Supper that we just partook of a few moments ago, this is a moment of worship. It was instituted by the Lord himself. In the book of Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, on the night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread. They were taking of unleavened bread. How do I know it was unleavened bread? Because it was the feast of the Passover. They were taking. It was an unleavened bread. And they took it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Then he also took the cup, which was the fruit of the vine. How do I know that? I know what the emblems were for the Passover. He said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, that he got the same message from the Lord himself. We do this, and when often we do it, we show the Lord's death until he comes. Until Jesus Christ comes again, we are going to remind ourselves that we are blood-bought people. And by meditating upon that, and by partaking this in a worthy manner, we bring honor and glory to that sacrifice the Lord has made. You do dishonor. You do dishonor to that sacrifice when you change the memorial for that sacrifice as Jesus has implemented. On the first day of the week, in Acts 20, verse 7, I see that they came together to break that. It wasn't a common meal. The Corinthian church had turned it into a common meal. 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 22. The Apostle Paul there says, "I'm not going to praise you for that. Praise you not. If any man's hungry, let him eat at home." Verse 32 and 33 of that same book and chapter. So the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. It is a memorial that reminds us of Jesus' death. And then the giving. You know, there's all kinds of things that come to mind as a child, and I can still, and I've told you this before, but I can still remember being as a child and peeking and passing out the bread and the fruit of the vine, and then everybody just, of course, you know, just by rote began to reach in their pockets, see if they could find a dollar or a quarter, whatever it was, what they had in their pockets at the time, and began to pass the plate around, and I thought as a kid, you know, paying for the meal. But the giving is worship. It's worshiping God. Now, Paul said, "Now, as I have given to the orders to the churches of Galatia," and there were several of those churches in that region. Galatia is a region And he said, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, that's when we come together to break bread, and while we come together and worship here Sunday, that's when it is, first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him store as God has prospered. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, I read there that so let a man give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And what that tells me is that God is watching. And God is either loving the gift or he's not loving the gift. Now, I would argue that every act of worship that we participate in needs to have some forethought and planning in our mind as we come here. Be ready to hear rather than offer the sacrifice of fools, the wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. But this is one where in particular it says, as a man has purposed in his heart, that is, you've made up your mind before you do it, exactly what? You've contemplated the blessings of God, and you now wish to offer a spiritual sacrifice to God. I cringe sometimes when I see my brethren. I'm not looking over my shoulder at you. Just sometimes, you know, you're in a crowd, you kind of notice things. But just cringe when I see people hurriedly looking around for whatever denomination they might find. There's no planning. They're just, hey, you know what? I'm to the point, and I got to drop something in the plate. You are worshiping God. You are telling God something about what he means to you. It is a sacrifice. David of Oath said, I'm not going to offer God anything that costs me nothing. Because it's a sacrifice. It is a way that we worship God. Think about those children of Israel of old who would bring in their animals to offer up as sacrifice. He said, listen, you offer up the blind, the halt, the lame. There's whatever, it doesn't matter to you. You're going to get rid of it anyway. It doesn't really make that. You've not given any forethought. You've not looked at the great things that God has given you and given him the best back. He said, give it to your governor and see whether he's happy with your offering. Brethren, let us see more clearly together in regards to our worship that this is another channel of worship to God. And that it does matter how we worship in spirit and in truth. By preaching and teaching his word, it's an act of worship. Prayer, singing, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and our giving. That's the reason why. When we've done those things, we walk out the door. It's not that because we've run out of things to say. It is because this is how God wishes to be worshipped. True worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we've learned these lessons this morning, our time has been spent very profitably. We're about to stand and sing a song of invitation to encourage you this morning. Maybe there's one in our audience who's not been obedient to the words of Jesus when he said, go into the world, preach the good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. This is a wonderful opportunity to do that. Walk out of here a child of God, born again, your sins washed away, a clear conscience toward God, every sin you've ever committed in the past, forgiven and forgotten. And walk then in newness of life to receive heaven when this life is all over. We extend that invitation to you. Sing this song to encourage you. If you're subject to it in any way, come forward now. Please stand. And as we sing,
it won't be very long till this short life shall end.